Our sermon series up till today is called Starting Fresh with God. And this series gives us an opportunity to do just that, to get a fresh start with the Lord in 2015. And I'll say this. I don't know if my series makes sense to you, but they make sense to me. Okay, I write them in such a way that they'll sort of track one another. And our first message was called Saying Bye-Bye to Yesterday. Okay, lessons in not looking back. And if we're going to start fresh, we've got to let go of the past. And I want to say in starting fresh, we cannot let our past dictate our present nor determine our future. But see, the world, the flesh, the fallen nature of man, we even do it to ourselves. We live under condemnation and we just can't let go. But I want you to know that God does not define you by your sins. He does not define you by your mistakes. He does not define you by your crimes. The world does that. In fact, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says this, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin of death." Now listen, "For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did in Jesus Christ." So that's saying you can never make up for the mess, whether it's yesterday's mess, or 20 years ago, or 20 years ago until yesterday. You can never outdo it. You can never outlast it. But, you see, God doesn't look at you that way. And don't forget this. In the book of Ephesians, it says, in chapter 2, it says, "You were dead in your trespasses. You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, who works in the sons of disobedience. You once conducted yourself in the lust of your flesh." And then Paul says two great words. What are they? But God. Two big words in the Bible. But God. Take it all, put it in a bag. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive through Christ Jesus. You were saved by grace through faith. So if we want to start fresh, forget the past. Write it off. Because God did, if you're one of His. The second message was called this, First Things First, Learning to Walk Before You Run. And what I'm saying is, if we're going to start fresh with God, we've got to get rid of the baggage. Okay? Now what happens is, we get excited, we let God in, and suddenly, you know, we find this new life, or this renewed life, and all of a sudden, it seems like, man, this is so wonderful. And here was my warning, okay, in trying to run before you walk. You cannot become an apostle in 2 weeks. Okay, and I'm just saying, you know, I've been around a lot of people that as soon as they taste of new life, they think, "I'll never have another problem. This is glorious. I'm in heaven," you know. And kapow, you know. And they thought they were way up here, but you know what? Here's what the Bible says. It says in Peter, "Like newborn babies, crave the pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." And see, don't be deceived. Now, if we brought a newborn baby home from the hospital and, you know, the dad was so excited and he went out on the grill and grilled this 20-ounce T-bone and gave it to the baby and said, "I'm so glad you're home." What good would that do? But you see, that's what you've got to know. You've got to start out with God. Just like the Apostle Paul, remember? He was an enemy of the church. He was converted. And in between those two verses in Acts, he spent over 2 years in the desert being taught by Jesus Christ. Then that third message, okay? That third message was this. It says, It doesn't say whoops. It says, when God calls, who? Me. So here we are. Get rid of the baggage. Start walking with God. And suddenly, God says, hey, I want you. Hey, I got a job for you. And you're saying, who, me? Yes, you. And we tracked Moses' life in that message. And we found out that, remember, his life was divided 40-40-40. 40 years in the house of Pharaoh, 40 years in the desert. Now, why was he in the desert? Because he murdered somebody and he was hiding out. Get that. God used a murderer to lead Israel out of bondage. The least likely. God's in that kind of business, you know. The last one you pick is the first one He'd pick. Now, I'm not telling you be bad so God will use you. We don't have to have, you know, instruction in that. I'm just saying, don't think you're beyond use. You are usable. And then 40 years getting the Israelites out of the wilderness. And what we saw was, first of all, God will require what's in your hand. Remember that staff? What was a stick? What good was a stick? And boy, did that thing have purpose. And I'm just saying, you may not have much. God will not only use it, He'll require it. He said to Moses, you're done being a shepherd. See, now you're a leader. And then we found out that He'll put people in your life to help. But sometimes people are your biggest hindrance, but they can also be your greatest blessing. He put Aaron, He put Miriam, and He put Moses' father-in-law to give him good advice. And then we found out that God will go with you all the way, but it requires grace to walk in God's calling. Moses had to be gracious toward people. And when he wasn't, you know, that's what cost him. I want to say something about that. But the people were known in the Scripture as hard-hearted and stiff-necked. And here's God's man. This guy met with God. And he had to go out and deal with the people, you know. But he had to have grace. But sometimes Moses had to have grace toward God. Did you ever think about that? Sometimes God puts us in a spot. We get a real attitude. But we have to say, hey, Dad, you know better than me. It's okay. I don't understand, but I'll keep walking. I'll keep holding your hand. And then, see, then Moses needed to have grace toward himself. And that's one of the things that sort of got him in trouble. A leader has to be able to exercise grace toward people, toward God's will, and toward himself. You know, the most amazing story about Moses' life, here he was, the faithful leader, met with God, got those people to the door of the entrance of the Promised Land. And it says in Deuteronomy 34, which is Moses' obituary, by the way, if you ever want to read it, it's pretty cool. Okay? But God got them to the door. He took Moses up on the mountain. He said, take a look. He could see into the Promised Land, but God said, you're not going in. You remember why? He wasn't gracious. He was told, speak to the rock. Instead, he struck the rock in anger. Said, you people, how many times have we had to deliver, you know, water? Watch this, I'll do it again. It was never him in the first place. It was God every time. But you remember back when they started out, God said only two of that oldest generation would go in anyhow. See, remember they got there in 2.5, 3.5 weeks, ready to go. And God said, wait a minute, I can't work with you. And He let the oldest generation die out, except Joshua and Caleb. Even Moses and Aaron didn't go in. But there's grace. Listen to this from Deuteronomy 34. It says, this is God took them to the mountain, showed them everything. He says, I've let you see it, but you won't cross in. Now listen, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. And he, God, buried him, Moses. God buried Moses. God said, listen, you've been a good leader, but I'm done using you. And you're not going to get to inherit what you brought these people to. And he dies, and God buries him. And that just makes me feel every feeling I have. Like, why? Like, wow. Like, isn't that amazing? Isn't God gracious? Why did God, you know, not let him go in? But it's all summed up when God says, I'll cover you over, Moses. Now listen to what it says next. It says, Moses was 120 years old when he died. Listen, yet his eyes were not weak and his strength was not gone. He died, you see, because it was his time to die. He wasn't worn out. It says he could see good and he was still strong. But God had used him for his purpose. And that's life. That's perfection. That's fulfillment. And I think that's such a good view. and apply that to ourselves. You know, that doesn't mean when God's used you for His purpose, you have to die. But it might be time to move on, to go to the next thing, to do it again, whatever it is. And so there's just grace in that passage. Now, today's message is about faith. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. And it says this, it says, "We live by faith and not by sight." Now, in context, Paul is speaking about death and glory. In that same text, that same passage, he says that when we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. When we're present with the Lord, we're absent from the body. But he says it's okay to go home. But when he says we live by faith and not by sight, that's not just a passage for an obituary. That's a passage not just about life and death. That's a passage about life and life, if you know what I mean. That's to say, that's how I must live. It's not that I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what today holds. I don't know if I'll get this next sentence out, period. There, I got it out. Okay? But you know, there's no promise. Like, kabang, there the pastor died in church today. That's how it could be. Now, that'd be a great thing, I think. And if that would happen, ship me out, go have lunch together, sing some songs and say praise God, you know, and let God bury me. That'd be a good thing if he still did that kind of stuff. But I'm just saying, you see, who has the promise of tomorrow? It is a necessity. It's not a nice saying. It's a necessity to understand that truth. You live by faith and not by sight. Even the unbeliever lives by faith. You understand what I mean? I don't mean faith in God. I mean, he doesn't know what tomorrow holds. He doesn't know what today holds. He doesn't know if he'll live or die. He doesn't know if he'll go bankrupt. He doesn't know if his company's going to close down. He doesn't know if his car's going to blow up either. He lives in faith in nothing. We live by faith in somebody, the Creator of the world. And so I want you to get that as we start out today. Say that with me. We live by faith and not by sight. You ready? We live by faith and not by sight. Now personalize it. Let's go singular. I live by faith, not by sight. Ready? I live by faith and not by sight. This message is called Stepping Up and Moving Out, Faith Moves Mountains. Watch this video. So the message is called Stepping Up and Moving Out, Faith Moves Mountains. Open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 17. We're going to be taking a look this morning at verses 14 to 21. Now in Matthew 17, as you go there, you've got to understand that Jesus had just come off of the mountain of being transfigured in front of Peter, James, and John. And there on the mountain appeared Moses and Elijah, and the glory of God came, descended upon the mountain, surrounded them. And Jesus said, now listen, you don't need to be talking about this. And so we pick up in Matthew 7:14, and it says, "And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and, kneeling before him, said, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly.'" In the King James Version, it says this. It says, "He is a lunatic and he is sore vexed." The Greek word there for lunatic, or the word that's translated epileptic, is Salianodzomai, a Greek word that actually means he's moonstruck. That's the best translation. That's where we get lunatic, the lunar cycle. And even in psychiatric wards, you know, they say when there's a full moon, there seems to be an increase of admissions and strange behavior and so on. And even, you know, in crimes, they'll say that. So that's where that comes from. That was true back then. Epilepsy, you know, that's not the word that's there. And that's not necessarily wrong. Okay, what we see here, Dad said, hey, you know what? Everybody thinks he has seizures, is basically what it says if there isn't a word for it in the Greek. So this man comes to Jesus and he says, "My son has seizures, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought them to your disciples. Like, I'm thinking maybe it is, while you were gone on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, I brought them to the other disciples. Maybe that's the picture. And they couldn't heal them. And Jesus said, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." Now, who do you think he was talking to when he said, "You faithless and twisted generation"? Was it all of the people? Was it the dad? Or was it his own disciples? You know, I just think that's interesting. But he says, "Bring your son here." And Jesus rebuked him. Who did he rebuke? The dad? The son? Look at the text. And Jesus rebuked him and the demon came out of him. I think he rebuked the demon in the boy. Now, wait a minute. I thought he had epilepsy. I thought he was a lunatic. I thought he was moonstruck. And Jesus said he has a demon and he spoke to the demon and cast the demon out of the boy and the boy was healed instantly. Now, don't make silly assumptions to say, "Oh, we don't need to treat people for epilepsy or seizures. They're demon possessed." Well, the truth is, demon possession and epilepsy can mimic each other in behavior. But it doesn't mean that there's not a real thing such as epilepsy. There is. Or people that, you know, go a little crazy certain times of the month. Okay? All right? I mean, that happens. Okay? That's people's behavior. But listen, this man, although he used those words, although he accepted the world's diagnosis, so to speak, there was something he sensed that Jesus knew. And what he sensed was, this isn't an everyday condition. There's something spiritual about this problem here. And Jesus spoke to the demon and the demon came out. And verse 19 says, by the way, don't dismiss demon activity. The Bible recognizes fallen angels as demons who are real and at work in the spiritual world, who are able to interfere in the physical world. If you believe in angels, then you necessarily, theologically, must also believe in demons. You can't believe in one and not the other. I mean, that sounds nice to say, "I believe in the angels, but I don't believe in demons." You know, and Christian thinking typically is, you know, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, demons cannot take over your life because the Holy Spirit's more powerful than the demon. And I believe that's true, but I do want to say this. I think you can be bothered by demons with demon oppression, even though you might not have demon possession. If the devil can be in the presence of God Himself, like in Job's day, the devil went before God's throne. If the devil can be in God's presence, then who do you think you are to say, "I got the spirit man, nothing can bother me"? The devil is prowling around like a roaring lion waiting to devour you, wants to destroy your life. He's opposed to anything God's for. He has come to kill, steal, and destroy. He hates your life. He hates your marriage. He hates your family. He hates your success. He hates, you know, he hates the act that Malachi did today, you know, that Virgil did. When I talk about him being the devil, he don't like it. You know, there's going to be trouble because of this. He's around, but he's not everywhere. And he knows some things, but he doesn't know everything. But going on then, okay, so good news, the demon left. Well, then the disciples came to Jesus privately. And they said, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" I mean, I'm guessing they said, "We prayed. We used your name. We spoke to it. But it didn't happen." And he said to them, here's why. Because of your itty-bitty faith. You know why? Because you really didn't believe. That's why it didn't come out. That's Jesus' answer. Was he wrong about that? No, he's right about everything. He said, your little faith, that means your lack of faith, that means your non-faith is what it means. Your unbelief kept that from happening. In fact, in Mark, when Jesus, this man meets Jesus, I think it's Mark, and he says, "This is my son. Can you do something?" He said, "If you believe, I can." And he said, "I do believe. What? Help my unbelief." That's part of the picture here. And then Jesus said this, "For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed," that's like a speck of pepper. Now I've got to tell you, if that's all the faith it takes to do what Jesus says next, then then I don't even have a speck of pepper faith. But if that's true, you know, that's okay. I don't mean I want to let that go. That just means if it's a reality, it's a reality. So Jesus says this. He says, now listen, if you have that much faith, you could say to this mountain. And I imagine he's pointing to this mountain, see? You could say to this mountain, move from here or there, and it'll move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, I can easily say, don't let that passage bother you. That was just Jesus speaking to the disciples, the apostles. That was for them, not for you. Now, I can say, we don't have apostles these days. Okay, I think we have folks who function in an apostolic leadership style sometimes where they're able to be over spiritual things and lots of them. But see, if an apostle spoke, it was like Christ speaking. Okay? But we find out here they couldn't even cast out the demon. But I want to say I believe in healing. I believe in miracles. I'm not a healer or a miracle worker. And I don't believe in healers or miracle workers. They don't have the permanent gift. Two times in my ministry I prayed for people. One was in the hospital. One was between doctor visits. When they went back to the doctor, when the doctor came in, their problem was gone. That doesn't make me a healer. That makes God a healer. Okay? And so I would say we ought to have that faith and pray that way. So we get that passage. And I think the first question and the first real good question. Oh, by the way, where's verse 21? If you're reading certain versions, it's missing. You go from 20 to 22. Anybody Bible do that? Verse 21 is a spurious text. That means it's not in the oldest, most reliable manuscripts, likely added by a scribe at a later date. Doesn't make it untrue. Okay, but verse 21 says, however, that Jesus said, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. He may have said that, he may not have. Okay, and if you're into dealing with demons, I would recommend, I'd rather fast and it not work than not fast and it not work. You know, if that's part of it. But I'd rather pray and fast and it worked. Okay? So the first question I think you should ask after looking at that text, this mountain, is the mountain literal or figurative? And I think most evangelical authors and evangelical people are going to say, well, it's figurative. He just meant it figuratively, and I say wrong. He meant it literally. And here's why. God's not the problem. Our faith is the problem. And if God spoke the mountains into existence, then God could certainly move one if He decided to. Right? Am I right? Like I like to build things out of wood. And I'm the creator of them, so to speak. But if I want to move it from one place to another, it doesn't have anything to say about it. I pick it up and move it. And that's how God is with the mountains and the trees and the rivers and everything else. So I think, in the truest sense of the word, it's literal, that you could have faith and something physical could move. That's possible. Because you don't move it anyhow, God does. Through your faith. But it is appropriately used for all intents and purposes to be applied figuratively, and that's right in the text. I'll tell you why. But here's what it comes down to, in my opinion. You see, when you go to answer that question, it would depend on whether or not you have a faith-sized God or a God-sized faith. If God is only as big as what you perceive faith to be, then you won't be a mountain mover. Because your faith is in your faith. Your faith is in the God that you have in your mind. And see, God doesn't need us to remake Him. He made us. We don't need to remake Him in our image. The Israelites had the tendency, everybody has a tendency to do that. Everybody say, well, my God would never do that. Well, and somebody said, well, my God would. Well, it doesn't matter what your God would do or my God would do. It matters what God would do. You understand what I'm saying? And so if you have a faith-sized God, you won't have the one true God. You've got to have your faith stretched toward the real God, not the real God shrunk down to your faith, if you can understand what this 60-year-old goofball is trying to say. Okay? And so I want you to understand then, see, I've prayed about lots of big issues. Those are my mountains. But I've never prayed for a literal mountain to move out of its place. And here's why. I've never been instructed to. I've never needed to. And if I did to see it would work, what would I be doing? Testing the Lord my God. And the Scripture says, do not put your God to the test. That's why Jesus didn't fall to Satan's temptation. When he says, hey, come up here on the temple and jump off. The devil quotes Scripture and he says, hey, it says in the Word, if you jump off, the angels will catch you. That's why the devil said, see that stone? Turn it into bread. See? And if he would have given in to any of those temptations, he would have sinned. But Jesus said, hey, wait a minute. Man doesn't live by bread alone. He lives by, you know, everything that God produces. And he says, listen, you don't put God to the test. And so I'm not going to go around commanding a grain of sand to move to see if it would move. Because I wouldn't be the one that moved it. It wouldn't be my faith or my belief that moved it. It would be God that moved if it moved. But you know what? If I'm stuck in a car accident or a fallen down building and I'm trapped, I'm going to ask God, would you get that out of the way? And He just may. See? And so don't shrink your God to your faith. Grow your faith to your God. And a little bit of faith can move mountains. So let me say a word about this dad's mountain. See, that's why I say it's applied figuratively. This dad's mountain wasn't a mountain, right? It wasn't a real mountain. It wasn't like he stood there saying, hey, Jesus, I need that mountain out of my way. Can you do something about it? Because you can't go through a mountain or under a mountain. Or you have to go, oh, you can't see past it. It's like there. It's like the biggest thing. Well, this dad's mountain was his boy. Now we can start to relate. Say, you know what? Yeah. Any dad that has a boy, you see, that's been in trouble, he can say, you're telling me that's a mountain. But this boy, I mean, this dad yearned for his son. This dad, you know, how long did he talk to Jesus? I don't know, but he might have said, you know what? When that little boy was 3 years old, that's the first time that happened to him. And I didn't know what to think. He might have said, you know, I even thought maybe it was demons. But my wife, everybody else said, no, he's just sick. And he might go on to say, you know, as we grew up, I tried to get him out in the country, get fresh air and fresh water. Every time I built a campfire, we'd have to go home because he'd fall in the fire and burn himself. He might say, you know, every time we get near the lake, he jumps in, he can't even swim, and he's down there just shaking, I got to jump in and catch him, you know. And he might have just said, oh, Lord, you know, this is my mount, this is my son, this is, who can do anything about it? Who knows what that dad's story is? What's your story? I think above all, or one of the things that comes out of this passage is dads ought to pray for their sons and their daughters, of course, and their families and everything else. But you know what? Sometimes our kids are the mountain in front of us. It seems like it's impossible. I can never move it. Anybody relate to that? Sometimes it's a job. Sometimes it's finances. Sometimes it's spiritual things. Sometimes it's our past. I mean, an addiction certainly is a mountain. Am I right? I mean, man, who can see under that thing or around that thing? It's in your face all the time telling you what to do. It's a mountain. So notice this. The day the demon moved out, the demon moved out that day, and that man's mountain was moved. Could you imagine what he felt like then? To say, are you kidding me? It's over? You mean all that I've lived with? You mean I don't have to put him down at night and put pillows all around him and I don't have to stay up all night long wondering if he's going to seize? And I mean, we could go fishing now, you know? Can you imagine how good that dad felt because of the freedom? Or maybe it was like this. Maybe it was 3 minutes past and nothing happened. He said, just wait. And then a half hour passed. And then an hour. It's like, man, wonder if it's going to happen today. I don't know. I don't know how it happened, but I can tell you that when that dad's mountain was moved, it was like new life. And I can promise you, when there's a figurative mountain that's real in your face and it's moved out of the way, oh, it's a good day. And I just want to say this, Jesus is the answer, my friend. Whatever it is, Jesus is the answer. So here are some life lessons I want to give you. I think it's four or five life lessons. And then we're going to take a look at another passage of Scripture and we're done. The first life lesson is this. God specializes in the impossible. See, we run from the impossible. But the impossible isn't impossible. Because all things are possible with God. Even He made a virgin girl with child. And that's when it was said, nothing is impossible with God. See, nothing is impossible with nothing. Your mountain can be moved. Secondly, unbelief has power. But unbelief brings spiritual impotency. Or spiritual impotence. To be impotent means we don't have the ability to bring more life, to reproduce. And lots of times in the church we are spiritually impotent because of unbelief. We have that little faith. It's not like a little bit of faith. It's unbelief is what it is. It's, I think in Greek, pistis is the word for faith. I think it's apistis in Greek. It's unfaith. And so listen, when we want to rationalize, when we want to organize, when we want to strategize, see, when we do all the things we do to make tomorrow predictable and the church to be successful, and we set forth all these programs, I'm not saying we shouldn't, but sometimes we set ourselves up for needing no faith. Because much of what churches do can be done without God, whether He's here or not. And much of our lives are the same way. I can get up and read my devotional and say my prayer and get in the car and go to work and smile a couple times, drink my coffee, have my meal, go home, and I'm miserable. Because I'm not walking with God. But you've got to understand then that belief is more power, has more power than unbelief, according to the Word. Am I right? Now, sometimes my unbelief outpowers my belief, but I'm just saying that it is belief that gets rid of unbelief, and then you have spiritual potency or spiritual power. And so I would say when you're facing those big issues, those mountains in your life, here's a good question. Do you see the mountain or do you see the God who made the mountains? See, if you're going to look at the mountain, if you're going to look at the problem all the time, that's all you're ever going to see. But if you look at God that's beyond that, the author, the creator, the finisher of all life, you see the Savior of all, the one who is in us and through us in every way, when you look at Him, even the impossible, you see, says, hey, you know what, with God me, we're going to make it. Unbelief has power, but belief has more power. And then I can't emphasize this enough. God alone must be the focus of your faith. God alone must be the focus of your faith. Do not put faith in your wife. Do not put faith in your husband. Do not put faith in the preacher. Do not put faith in your favorite author or speaker or this preacher or this church. You will be disappointed and you'll think that belief does not move mountains unless you put your faith in God alone. And above all, do not put your faith in your faith. Somehow we leave a passage like this and it says, just believe, just believe, just, and we begin to believe our belief, but we forget to believe God, if you can get that. It's not like, nothing can hurt me, I'll keep a good attitude, I'll just keep believing. Believe in what? You must believe God. And listen, I want to tell you, if you will transfer your faith from, you know, I can believe this and get what I want, to believing in God and His holy and mighty will, then you'll stop asking for the stuff you want. Because you, if you put your faith in an undefined God, you'll ask for anything. But if you put your faith in the one true God, you'll be embarrassed to take some of the junk to Him that you say, that you pray for now. Because if you can you walk up to the Creator of the universe, you see, and say, I need, you know, a bigger house. Oh God, I only have 6 rooms. I want 7. Would you please answer this prayer? I just don't think that's not even a mountain. You know, why would He move on that? Oh God, I'm tired, you know, of one kind of meat. I want the best meat. I don't think God, you know, that's not, you won't take that to Him if your faith is in the one true God. You remember what Jesus said when the disciples brought Him some lunch at the scene of the woman at the well? What did He say? He said, my food, He said, you know what, I haven't eaten lunch, but I'm not hungry because my food is to do what? The will of the one who sent me. He said, you know what turns me on? My dad's will. What my dad wants is what excites me. That's the stuff I'll work for. That's the stuff I'll sacrifice for. That's the stuff I'll pray about. And then later in John 6, do you know what He said? He said, your work is to do what? Do you know what He said? He said, your work is to believe in the one whom He sent. Understand this. Faith is work. Belief is work. Belief is not easy. Don't walk out of here with this name it and claim it mentality that you think Pastor Bob says, just tell God what you want, believe with all your heart and it'll come to pass. That's baloney. I'm saying you've got to wrestle in the things of the kingdom. And when God puts that mountain or the devil puts that mountain in front of you, however that mountain got there, you'll know it's a mountain and you'll speak to that mountain and God will answer your prayer. Because lots of times we just twist God's will into our want list. And that's not how it works. Get in the work of the kingdom. And all these things, they fade. They fade away. And so let me just say a few things and then we want to look at a chapter in the Bible. First of all, I want to say this. In this deal, okay, you need to speak to your mountain. Now that sounds a little strange. But Jesus said it. He said, if you had as much faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to the mountain, get out of my way, and the mountain would. And did you notice that whenever Jesus went in the presence of the boy, He didn't say, Father in heaven, would you? First, He spoke to the demon. Now, I'm not telling you to go around casting demons out of chairs and tables and cats and dogs and everything. But I am telling you this. When that mountain's in front of your face, you address that mountain. Like if that mountain's addiction, you tell that mountain, you know what? You know what, heroin? You are no longer a part of my... You know what, alcohol? You are the stupidest thing I've ever... You're out of my life. You speak to that mountain. Now I don't know what that does. To me, that's a form of prayer. See, we think prayer is simply addressing God, may your will be done. And we have impotent prayers in the church a lot. Because we're afraid. And we're afraid because we don't really believe. We don't take the time to think it out to say, do I really believe God wants me to do this or God wants this done? And do I believe He called me to do it? We just say, oh Lord, you know, I'm thinking maybe, and if you will, then you show me. Wait a minute. He has all knowledge. He has all power. He's everywhere present. Who do we think we are saying to Him, you know, here, it's all up to you. He already said, get the job done. When He says to do it, if you believe it, see, the message is step up and move out. That is faith. And I'll illustrate that to you before we leave today. Listen, in my prayer life, over this church, I command in the name of Jesus that the devil and his warriors leave this place alone. Now, that just makes them mad. They're going to come around anyhow. If they don't come in the front door, they'll come in the back door. See, if they're not coming in through the visible present sins of the world, they'll come in through the bickering of the people in the church. You know? You know what I mean? And pretty soon it's like, hey, I stirred them up anyhow. What's the difference? But that's not all I do. And then I just, you know, go before the Father and say, "You are the greatest. You do know the best. And you've got to know. There's a spiritual kingdom at work at all times." And we get these, you know, flowery Hellensteiner Rice prayers going that you could read in some book somewhere, like, you know, you're done because it rhymed. You think, man, that was really cool. Forget that. Wrestle in prayer. Cry in prayer. Yell in prayer. Because it's a real deal. But you see, when you're done speaking to that mountain, don't get caught up on that. Okay, I'm not going to offer a class on speaking to your mountain. So, you know. But here's what you got to do. Go to your God. Just like I said, Jesus is the answer. God is the answer. Ask the Father in Jesus' name. See, to your mountain, tell the mountain what to do in Jesus' name. And then you go to God and ask the Father in Jesus' name. And I would just say, this is total illustration of we walk by faith and not by sight. You know what I'm saying? I don't care if you have your menu planned, if your life planned, your career planned, your retirement plan, and it's all out there, and you can go the next 20 years without having a thought. And if it's that way, I pity you. But listen, if you're going to walk spiritually, you must walk by faith, and you cannot walk by sight. It's impossible. So to close, let's take a look at faith according to Hebrews chapter 11. That's the faith chapter in the Bible. And when you leave here today, I think you're going to say, boy, faith doesn't taste like what I thought it would taste like. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says this. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen." Now, I don't want to go into a lot of detail, but I want you to look at the screen. Faith has substance. Faith is not flimsy. Faith is not a fairy tale. Faith is substantial. It will support you. And faith has evidence. Faith is evidenced by answered prayer. Faith is evidenced by the church itself. Faith is evidenced by people who walk by faith, who were delivered by faith. See? That's what the Hebrew writer is saying. Now look at verse 6. It says this, "But without faith, it's impossible to please Him." Now, if we wanted the phrase that would be the opposite of that, it would be, "But with faith, it pleases God." So I just want you to look at the screen. Faith pleases God. Unfaith does not please God. Without faith, God is not happy. So three things about faith. Faith has substance. Faith is evidence that God exists. Faith is evidence that it really works. And faith pleases God. Now look at the rest of that verse. It says, "For he who comes to God must believe that He is." If you're going to pray, if you're going to speak to your mountain, you have to believe there is a God. If you don't believe there's a God, then why pray? I mean, you might as well do like the prophets of Baal and dance on the mountain. And cry out to your God and cut yourself and build fires and, you know, do all the crazy stuff they did because their God wasn't real. So it says, if you, he who comes to God must believe He is, and he must believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So look at the screen. Do you believe that God exists? Do you believe that He rewards those who diligently seek Him? So here's the real question. Do you diligently seek Him? That's faith. You understand? That's faith applied. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is not like, you know, my grandma was poor, but she lived by faith. I'm going to be like grandma. It's faith in a person. God Himself. And doing the work of His kingdom, executing His will on this earth. That's what faith is about. Faith isn't about a new car. Faith isn't about a bigger house. Primarily. I mean, I've seen God provide cars. Okay? You want a car? Just ask God to give you one. That's wrong. See? That's not true. That's not true. I don't want to go into a lot of detail, but I mean, I believe He cares about those things, though. So in that faith chapter, if you just jump with me, verse 7, they give a story about faith. And it says Noah walked by faith. You know what Noah did by faith? He preached for 120 years and nobody listened to him. That was faith. And he built an ark while he was doing it. And it had never rained before. He's building this ship because rain's going to come down and flood the earth. It never even rained. And people, oh, you goofy preacher. But he didn't quit. Nobody ever came down the aisle. Not one time. And then it says, verse 8, by faith Abraham, he obeyed. He walked by faith. Look at the end of verse 8. It says, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Talk about crazy. He said, I heard a voice. God told me to start walking. So I did, but He didn't tell me where to go. So I started walking. And then He told me where to go. That's faith. See? Then, verse 11, by faith Sarah, she received strength to conceive seed. You know what that says? A 90-year-old woman, because she believed. She didn't believe her beliefs. She believed God. God said, woman, a nation is going to come out of your womb. She was 65 when He said that. And you know what? She laughed. That's what Isaac means. He laughs. At age 90. 25 years later, it came true. So I've got to tell you, always remember, God is not on your time schedule. I mean, I can look back. All the times I've been mad at God because He didn't come through on my time. He's not bound by time. See, by faith, Sarah had a baby at age 90. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. I mean, we're talking 15 years later, 20 years later. God says, hey, you know that boy I gave you? I want him back. Take him up on the mountain and kill him for me. Read the story. It says Abraham believed, so he did it. Took him up the mountain, believing this. He believed if God brought him to me in the first place, He can resurrect him from the dead. I'll do what He says. Doesn't make sense to me, but I live by faith and not by sight. See? I mean, that's a wild story. And you can go through there and read about the heroes of the faith. People like Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. But I want you to jump down with me to verse 33. At the end there, it talks about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel. I just want to illustrate what faith did and what faith does. You see, this goes way beyond I have faith that God's going to send me on a cruise. Okay? That doesn't even make the list. It says, who through faith they subdued kingdoms, they worked righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the violence of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, by faith, out of weakness they were made strong. By faith they became valiant in battle. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Listen, by faith, verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. Oh, wouldn't that be amazing if we go to the funeral home and a mom gets her boy back? That's happened. But look at the rest. Now by faith, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They would not back down. They did not deny the name. They stood by their faith and were slain. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings. Yes, of chains and imprisonment. That says, you hit me, 15 times, hit me again. Because I won't change my confession. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. I don't think you're going to watch Ernest Angley, or you're going to watch the, always forget the guy's name, Mike Murdoch, and they're going to show you a picture of a guy being cut in half by a saw in the name of Jesus. They're going to show you a new suit of clothes, or real estate in Florida, or a shiny car to say, by faith, you can have this. Guess what? How would you like to watch your mother being cut in half and say, that's faith? That's happened. That's real. So you see, faith is a lot more serious of a deal than we'll ever make it, because we want to make faith about us, and faith is not about us. Faith is about God and God's will. And they were slain by the sword, and they wandered in sheepskins and goatskins. They had to hide out because people were after them to kill them. They had to act like the animals by faith. But it says they were afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All of these having attained a good testimony through faith. Because they lived by faith and not by sight. Yet they did not receive the promise. They didn't have the cross. They did this because they believed in God. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Jesus is the answer. That's what that says. So I just want you to leave saying, you know, faith is a lot bigger bite than I thought. I want you to understand it was a real man with a real boy that had a real demon, and a real Jesus took care of the problem. But I want you to see it was Him who said, you've got mountains in your life. And if you have the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, the mountains can be moved. I believe that with all my heart. If you talk to Noah and said, do you really believe that? You're telling me you believe God told you to build this ship that's as wide as this church is long, by the way, over 2 football fields long and higher than our ceiling. And God says, hey, I want you to start building that ship. You, Noah, have you lost your mind? He said, I believe it. I'm stepping up and I'm starting to build. Abraham. You're telling me, Abraham, you're sitting down there in Ur. And God appears to you and He says, get up and start moving. Pack up your whole family, your whole household. Get ready to go. Start walking. Then I'll tell you where to go. You mean, Abraham, that's what He said. I believe that. And I'm packing up and I'm moving out. So you could go through all those stories in the faith chapter. And you know what? You know what evidenced their faith? Their faithfulness. It wasn't like, look at them and look what God did. It was, look what God said and look how they obeyed. And then they found the result of their faith. So just to sum it up, it's simple. Faith always steps up. Did I turn it off? Faith always steps up and moves out. So what is it? Starting fresh with God, don't let the past control you. See? Walk before you run. Now God said, look, I got something for you to do. You know what it is? Get up and start doing it. That's faith. Almighty Father, just use it for Your glory through Christ. Amen.